Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And it's been a little while since we've been here in our study of this book. In chapter 4, the apostle takes up and starts the chapter about the heir. And even though the heir is a child, he's heading for that. Being an heir, he's Lord of all. He's not experiencing being Lord of the household, but he's under tutors, he's under instruction, speaking about the law. That's the parallel that's brought. But in a specific time, in a point in time, when fullness of time was come, as in Jesus was sent, there's a fullness of time that comes in each of our individual lives. When the Lord sends the Spirit and breaks us, convicts us, and gives us faith, we believe, we trust in the Lord because of His illumination, as it says there in the Psalms, that the Lord's people are willing in the day of His power. What it is, we're looking on at the truth as sinners, and being dead in trespasses and sins, being dead, being blind, being without hearing, being deaf. We're looking on at the truth, if you will, as the Word of God comes to us. We can't hear it. We can't see it. We can't understand it. We can't believe it. But when the Spirit of God turns on the light, when the Spirit of God takes the scales off of our eyes, amen, when the Spirit of God opens up the deaf ear and we hear, there's no other way to go, is there? There's no other way to go because the Lord's power is manifested in us. He opens our eyes. He opens our ears. And as the brother said, you don't come kicking and screaming. You say, oh, Jesus, thank you. I believe. I see it so plain. I was talking to a brother here in this last week, and it's this way. When we're saved, on this side of salvation, we say, oh, why didn't I believe sooner? I made it harder than it was. Yeah, because that's all this old flesh is going to do, is make it harder than it is. Because it's in Christ.
Right.
It's in Him.
Amen.
It is simple. It's in Jesus. Nothing else. And that's what He's dealing with these churches in Galatia about. That time and that comes, and that it is in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. They want to add stuff to it. They want to add the law. And he says there that we've been redeemed. We which were under the law have been redeemed from that. We took a look here last time in verse number 9. And he says, after you've known God, or rather are known of God, I can't help but think, and that's how it is. Let's go ahead and let's read verse number 9. Verse number 8. Howbeit then, when we knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That was ourselves. There's no greater false god than self. Okay? And that's what the root of all that is not following God is the serving of self. Verse number 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, okay, see, the Lord's, he gets our number. He horns in on us, right? He came right down there on Laclede Station Road that morning and visited me. Nothing else mattered. I was the problem. I was the one that needed a solution. And the Lord visited me that day. He'd been working on me and squeezing me and making me miserable and opening up my eyes to my inability and opening up my soul and the need of my soul and a fear of hell and my sin that stood against me, and that there was no plea, no argument that I could put that would say that what He should do to me was unjust, or that He was out of the way in it, that it was incorrect. I was there. I was condemned. And it felt like to me that the floor was going to open up and I was going to descend into hell right there. But He came and He knew me. He had known me. But now, after that ye have known God by faith, that knew not God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? I can't help but In consideration of this, how it was here in John chapter 1, take a look over here And I think I made mention of this maybe last time. I just want us to read it. And I want you to see this here. This is in the Scripture, and it's the Lord's working in Nathanael's life. And I think that you and I can certainly draw a parallel to this. Who knows you better than the Lord? Nobody. Nobody knows us better than the Lord. Nobody. Our spouses know us very, very well. Our parents, when we are young, they know us very, very well. But yet, the Lord knows us better than that. Amen? He does. He does. Listen to this. Listen how this struck Nathanael here. In John chapter 1, verse number 45. Remember, rather are known of God. Look here in John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Is it possible? Can it be? Nazareth in Galilee. Can there be a prophet come out of there? That was an argument that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the lawyers, brought up. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Here we see again, of course, Nathanael was saved, but here Philip bringing him to the Lord. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deception. What he thinks, he says. He's not going to hedge. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come on, let's go see. But Nathanael was honest. He says, I don't believe there's any good thing can come out of Nazareth. Nazareth had a terrible reputation. And he goes on here, he says, and the Lord says this to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. See that exclamation point that's there? The Lord looks at him as he's approaching him. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This man won't deceive you.
Amen.
He'll tell you straight what he thinks. Listen, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. What was Nathanael thinking? What was Nathanael doing? We don't know. Nathanael knows. I'm not implying anything good or bad, wicked or righteous. I'm not implying a thing. I'm just saying, you know you, and the Lord knows you, right? And the Lord knew Nathanael too. He said, before Philip got to you, when you was under the fig tree, no telling what he was thinking, no telling. Maybe he was wrestling. Now, I don't know. Maybe he was wrestling about what John the Baptist had said. Nathanael says, well, I really like John. But he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Maybe it was those contemplations. We don't know. But the Lord knows, and the Lord knew, and He made that there. Listen to what it touched Nathanael. We know that by what it says in the next verse. It moved Nathanael. We know that because of his answer. He didn't say, oh, okay. I don't think Nathanael was just sitting there reading the newspaper, do you? By his answer, okay? Maybe Nathanael was praying. That would be great, wouldn't it? Nathanael was praying, Father, show me this about John the Baptist and show me this about Jesus that John said. We don't know. But maybe Nathanael was praying for guidance from the Lord. That'd be great if that was the case, wouldn't it? Listen here. Maybe Nathanael had said, Lord, show me the truth. Nathanael answered in verse 49 and saith unto him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. His answer is not a light answer, is it? Oh, but it's a wonderful answer. He says, you're the Son of God. You're the Redeemer. You're God Almighty here in the flesh. He didn't understand all about it. But he went from saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? To saying, you're it. You are Him. Listen to that answer again. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? thou shalt see greater things than these. And so, known of God, rather are known of God. Does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's take a look over here at this passage real quick and just consider in this consideration about the Lord knowing us. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. I get my fingers to work. Jeremiah chapter 31. Oh my, when we think about the Lord, I tell you what, there's nobody on this earth that can be any happier than you and me, we that are saved. Think about it. Think about what the Lord's done for us and rescued us and blessed us and promised us. Clarissa's sick, and I wish she wasn't, but I've had a great day. I've had a great day. I know some of you are having some troubles and trials, but I praise the Lord for the day. The Lord's just... He's just blessed me today and just being encouraged in Him. And I thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord for you. I love you, and I'm glad to see you. I look forward to the services tonight and just being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good. And look here what the Lord says. Jeremiah 31, verse 1, at the same time saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel? And they shall be my people. Oh, what a promise. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left to the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isn't that great? Man, with loving kindness. Brother Raymond Johnson, in a meeting that he was preaching up at Independence Baptist Church, he was preaching it, and just speaking about the people of the Lord there in Psalm 110, referred to it, what Brother Chad said before the message, he made a parallel about how it was between a man and his wife. A man in that one that he wanted to be his bride. He made a parallel between that and the Lord to sinners that he's drawing to him and drawing to him and ultimately saves and makes them his own. Fellas, when you engaged your wife to be, I don't think that you convinced her much by going up to her and slapping her around, talking bad to her. Kicking her in the knee and roughing her up and being mean to her, did you? No. No, but you told her you liked her. And you're nice to her. And you spoke well to her. Maybe you brought her flowers, right, Brother Chad? Brought her some candy one time. Yeah, I don't know, we'll get carried away. But you see, as well as it should be, the man wooed his bride to be. Not a sucker deal, okay? I'm talking about a right, real thing. We that the Lord has saved, and we that have the blessing of being put in His church, is that not the way the Lord dealt with us? He told us the truth. He didn't tell us how good we were. He told us how bad we were, yes. Oh, but doesn't He make great promises to us? Oh, His love for His people that He's saved and His people and His people that He's put in His church. Isn't it great? Didn't He speak kindly unto us? What greater kindness is there than I'll forgive you? Amen. You've sinned against me, but I'll pay the price for it. Is there anything kinder than that? More kind? You've trampled my name, but I'll make you my child. Is there anything greater than that? I'll adopt you. I'll wash your sin wounds. I'll wash your sins away. Isn't that kind? Isn't that gracious of the Lord? Did He not woo us in that opening up of our eyes and opening up of our ears and illuminating us and enlightening us to see the truth and how precious He is. Didn't He speak well to us? Yeah. Yeah. You know why? Because He loved us before we loved Him. Because I wasn't a good catch. But He loved me anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Yes, He says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of that, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
Amen.
Oh, sinner, is the Lord speaking to you and telling you the truth? An enemy will lie to you. But someone that's good will tell you the truth. Even if it hurts. Even if it reveals that the situation's ugly. And the Lord just doesn't leave us there with showing us our ugly condition, does He? He doesn't leave the sinner there, but He always shows Christ, doesn't He? Yeah. He shows, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're condemned. Yes, your situation is desperate, dire, and to go to hell and to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire forever is the most terrible thing that there is. But that's always followed up. That message is always followed up by Jesus is the Savior. Receive Him. Believe Him. Trust in Him. Come to Him. Is the Lord drawing you and showing you the truth? Back in Galatians chapter 4. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, verse number 9, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? We refer to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. You're familiar with that, how we walked after the lust of our flesh according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, right? We walk that way, the devilish way. That was what the Lord has saved us from. He says to him, why do you want to go back to that? Why do you want to go back to those things? He says in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years, thinking that God is going to be pleased with you unto salvation for those things. The keeping of anything isn't going to make God love you. It's Jesus Christ, and no one, and nothing else.
Amen.
He goes on here, he says, I am afraid of you, I'm alarmed, I'm in awe of you, for you to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said in the first chapter, he says, though myself or an angel or anyone preach another gospel, that's not another gospel, they preach another gospel, let him be accursed. And that accursing is to be condemned, to be condemned before God and cut off from God. He's going to say that in the coming chapter. He said, I wish those that trouble you were cut off.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He isn't just talking about outside of the building. He's talking about cut off eternally. Why? Because they're selling a damnable, they're preaching a damnable doctrine, they're preaching a damnable gospel. The sinners can save themselves or add to Jesus Christ.
Right.
It cannot be. It will not be. It will not work. It is another gospel that is not. He says, I'm in awe of you. I'm alarmed, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I came and worked amongst you. I came and preached amongst you. I came and ministered amongst you. I bore the gospel to you. It was by my mouth and by my hand and by the ministry of God in me, the stewardship of God in me, that the Lord used to carry the good word of God, the gospel, into you. For many of you, it was the first time you heard it. Has all that labor been in vain? Because you've taken up that you can add something to Jesus Christ? Brethren, verse number 12, I beseech you, be as I, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Let's go ahead and read. You know how You know through how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I'm begging you, be as I, for I am as ye. You've not injured me at all. What's he saying there? I don't understand everything about what that means, but I wonder if it's not in this. He says, I love you. I'm concerned about you. I'm not angry at you. Have you known those during the course of the time that you've been saved that because someone would not agree with them doctrinally, they would become angry? Have you ever noticed that? That they would, because they wouldn't agree with one doctrinally, that one that was disagreed with would become angry. I think it's part of what he's telling. He says, I'm not angry at you. I love you. I want a good thing for you. He goes on, he's going to tell him, he says, you're being affected by those that certainly have some zeal, but you're not being affected in a good way. See, he's saying, I long for you in the Lord. I want you to be reconciled to the truth. I don't want you to chase after this gospel that does damage to you and that hurts your ministry and hurts your standing with the Lord. This false gospel, this other gospel, it's not well, it's not right, it's not good. He says, remember how it was when I was amongst you? Remember how good that was? And the problems, the issues that I had in the flesh, they didn't bother you at all. You received me like a messenger from God, an angel. Remember how he talked there in chapter 3 and verse number 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We talked about how some men that are mentioned in the Scripture, they do stand in and they seem to be a mediator to a point, but there's only one true mediator, that's Christ. Amen. But the one by whom the message is carried, there's a specialness that's there, isn't there? There's that divine working of God and using His minister, using His child to carry that word to another that is without salvation. And the Lord uses that messenger, uses that child, uses that preacher, uses that saint to carry that word unto them. And they receive it. They believe it. There's a blessedness that's there. It's the operation in hand of God. He says, you've not hurt me. I'm not angry at you, but I'm concerned about you. I love you. I love you. Look what he goes on and helps us to say, it helps us to understand verse number 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They're riled. They're disturbed. They don't want to be confronted. We see an attitude sometimes that prevails. Me? Sin? Well, sure I can sin. But there's some that have an attitude, I can't sin like that. The Lord says, be careful. Consider yourself. Because I can be in the biggest pile of mess by tomorrow night. Just like anybody else could be. But we stand for the truth, and he stands for the truth, and he says, I'm begging you, don't be offended by my engaging you. Don't be angry because I test your doctrine and your stand in this regard, but see the truth. Remember how it was when the Lord first saved you. Remember the ministry that I had amongst you that the Lord used. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. For you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He says, I had problems in my flesh. I had issue in my flesh. And my temptation, verse 14, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise that. You didn't reject that. Say, oh man, he sounds weird when he preaches. The way that thing that's going on with his eyes, that makes me sick when I look at that. I don't know. He said, but the blessedness of the message of Christ, it caused you to overlook all those things because you heard the message from the Lord. He says, I'm not angered at you. I'm not offended. But I am concerned about you. Look here in Revelation chapter 2. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is being very frank with His churches. He's being very open, being very honest. And why is it that He is telling them the truth about the things wherein they lack or wherein they sin or the issues that they have? Why is it that the Lord is telling His saints and His churches that? Because He hates them? Because He wants to run them down? Because He wants to grind them and make it worse? No, because He loves them. We're rebuked. We're reproved. We're instructed in right things because the Lord loves us. May God help me that anything that I ever have to preach or teach or bring to you that is a rebuke or reproof, I do so because I love you. And I'm a man like you. I'm a man, I'm a person like you. I've got a responsibility in being pastor. But understand, I do it because I love you. Because I care for you. As we well should care one for another. Look here in Revelation chapter 2. In verse number 4, here to the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Who's that? It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that's a love for sinners. Well, listen, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us to have a love for sinners. That first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't until the Lord saved our souls that we really then knew what the meaning of love is. It was only after the Lord saved us that we truly could love in the way that the Lord looks at and considers love. He said, you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is saying? He says, remember how it was in the beginning. How blessed that was. Remember how it was that the keeping of the law and what you could do had nothing to do with that. Your salvation was in Christ, and it was a blessed fellowship that we had. And you received me so. You received me even as you received Jesus Christ. You received me that way. You believed my message that God preached to you through me. He says, remember that. The Lord says here that the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Lord didn't say, I'm going to come and get you, did he? But he told them what the issue was. And he told them what they needed to do. Amen? And then he told them that if they didn't, what he would do. And that's what the apostle, I believe, is doing. And you consider about the issues in the churches here, and this is a message that I'm working on, just the sins of the churches in Asia. I want you to just to listen to this. And there in Ephesus, they left their first love. They've forgotten from whence they were fallen. They have left off doing the first works. And the Lord tells them to repent. The church at Pergamos, there were those things there that those that held to the doctrine of Balaam and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. To eat sacrifice, they taught to eat sacrifice things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Those that held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the people dominators. And the Lord hates that. He said, repent. He told them the truth. He told them what to do, to repent, turn from it. Or he would come and he would get stiffer with them. And that's what the apostle is doing there with the churches of Galatia. Here in Revelation and Thyatira, the issues there were suffering the woman Jezebel. She says she's a prophetess and she's teaching things that are a fornication and such. They eat things sacrificed to idols. They were putting up with that. And he says he gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And the Lord said what he was going to do. I believe these things may be physical, or they may certainly be spiritual also. In Sardis, he says, you've got a name that you live and you're dead. He said, I've looked at your works and they're not perfect before God. And he gives the church at Sardis a charge. The church at Laodicea, or of the Laodiceans, he says, you're not cold and you're not hot. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out. He says, you say you're rich. You say you got a lot of stuff. You don't have need of a thing. Sounds like that rich man in the parable there in Luke 12, doesn't it? See, that's what they had gone to. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched there at the church of Laodicea, miserable and poor, blind and naked before the Lord. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here with them. He says, in verse number 12 of chapter 4, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me. You've not offended me. I'm not angry at you. I'm concerned about you. I have a zeal for you. I have a desire for you. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and the temptation which was in my flesh you despised not. Whatever infirmity it was, whatever inability he had there before them, they didn't despise it. They didn't reject it. They didn't make fun of him about it. They heard the message that the Lord gave him to preach amongst them, and they loved him for it. He said, and you received me as the angel, the messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where, verse 15, is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them unto me. That seems to be the issue. There was something about his vision. There was something about maybe the way after the Lord appeared to him and the bright light on the road to Damascus, possibly, that his vision was affected. Maybe his vision was affected because he'd been shipwrecked or out in the deep, as he said a few times. The salt water will do terrible things to the body. We don't know, but there was something there with his vision. And they said, at that time when the Lord saved you and the way you received me and the love of the Lord that was in you and just the blessedness of it, don't you remember if you could have given me your eyes, you would have done it. He says, remember that. Remember that. Wherefore, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Here is an issue that we face yet even today, brothers and sisters. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth will do it, won't it? And you know what? May God help me. I don't need to go bearing the truth, expecting that the truth will make me more enemies. I don't need to go with that attitude. It's hard not to go with that attitude sometimes. But he lays it on the line with them. Am I now your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Is the pastor going to become your enemy when he carries you the truth? Is a brother or sister in Christ going to become your enemy, my enemy, when they bring to me the truth? May the Lord help us in it. Amen? May the Lord help us in it. He says, look at what the Lord says. Look at what the Scripture says. Look at what the message is. And don't let the way of man and the way of world, the religion of the world, the law and those things, don't let that get in there and get muddled and mixed in with it. But look at the doctrine of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord, and hold to that. As I've mentioned to you in chapter 6, he tells what this experience in the first five chapters, our responsibility. He says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, even in going after some false doctrine, ye which are spiritual, work on bringing him back. Don't go over there and be angry with him. Don't go over there and beat him up. Even if the Word of God, the Word of God will beat us up, we need to take that well. But in a spirit of meekness and fear, consider yourself and look to bring him back from the error of that way. I think that's what he's talking about there. Look as the Lord spoke well unto us and the message of the gospel came to us. Look to bring them back. Have a concern. Engage them, beseech them, and do everything you can with the blessing of the Lord to work to bring them back. If they become your enemy because of the truth, pray for them. Don't give up on them, but pray for them. May the Lord help us in these things and that as we consider this. He's going to go on and deal with some things and deal with an allegory there. I find that very interesting in the end of that chapter. It's a blessed thing. Another way he's taken these things about the law and he's just putting them on there, giving them for consideration and you and I can learn from those things as we deal with people and talk to people.